The reading tonight is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 42 till the end, verse 52. And as Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This is the word of the Lord.
As ever, do keep that passage open and we'll pray. Who is this man? We've been singing. And Lord God Almighty, we pray that you would help us to answer that question a little bit more clearly, more deeply, with more understanding as a result of looking at this passage now. We pray your Holy Spirit to bring light, to illuminate us, to help us to see what it means for us. And we pray we would know the Lord Jesus better from having looked at this passage together. In his name we ask. Amen. Mark doesn't tell us what was said after Jesus had answered the question of James and John. You may remember from last week, they had asked him for a special privilege. End of verse 35, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." If a child ever asks you that as a sort of run-up to the question, "You will do whatever I ask, won't you?" you know that it's probably a dangerous thing that you're going to be asked to do. But they warm him up with that. And he replies in a characteristic manner, "What do you want me to do for you?" And so they feel emboldened to great honesty and great straightforwardness. And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." The rest of the conversation really is a gently phrased rebuke as Jesus seeks to turn their values on their head, ending with 43, "It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." And he goes on to point out that in this, he himself is setting an example that all disciples should follow. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus had taken the attitude of James and John, wanting all the glory. Well, we wouldn't have got very far. But then there's a gap. Mark doesn't tell us how that particular conversation ended. If it did, we're left to imagine. Or perhaps we're meant by Mark to pause and reflect on what Jesus has just said. Or perhaps it did finish there because they were simply left speechless. They'd embarrassed themselves enough. There was nothing more they could say. So they didn't. And Mark, in the way he tells it, makes sure that the very next voice we hear after those words of Jesus is a very different one. It's not the voice of a disciple wanting to be glorified. It's not the voice of Jesus, the humble one. It's the voice of a blind beggar called Bartimaeus. Verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." That's the next voice that is heard after those words of Jesus. So we're going to go through this conversation really three times from three slightly different standpoints. The first is really the standpoint of Bartimaeus, and that's why I'm calling it Bartimaeus's encounter with Jesus. First of all, his cry. Well, it's quite hard to know quite what he means by that title that he gives Jesus, Son of David. It was well known that the promised Messiah, the one who was going to save his people, was due to be a descendant of the great King David. And we know from other Gospels, actually, that Jesus was directly descended from David. But how did Bartimaeus know that? Maybe it was common knowledge? Or maybe he just hoped that it would be the case? Or maybe he was making an informed guess, if you like. He's heard about what Jesus has been doing, and perhaps it's particularly stuck in his mind, rung in his ears. What happened in 8:22, they came to Bethsaida. Some people brought him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And although it happens in two stages, by verse 25, Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And Jesus sent him to his home village. Quite likely Bartimaeus has heard of that. I mean, that would stick with a blind man, wouldn't it, to hear of someone who's been healed in that dramatic way. And perhaps, I've just pulled the bookmark out of the right place, perhaps he also knows a fairly well-known passage for the Jews about the coming Messiah, which says this, Isaiah 35:5. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." So it could be that he's gone through a thinking process and he's thought, well, Jesus seems to be doing those sorts of things. Therefore, maybe he is the Messiah, the Son of David, and it's an expression of hope. At any rate, he's spot on. He identifies Jesus. He may not be able to see him, but he's able to understand something in his mind. And he proves spot on in his hope that Jesus will show mercy to him. It turns out to be more than hope, it's confidence, it's conviction, as we'll see. He's sufficiently convinced that Jesus can and will help him that he ignores the crowd tut-tutting and trying to shut him up. And he keeps crying out. He cried out, "All the more, Son of David, have mercy on me." And it works. He gets Jesus' attention. Jesus stops, gets them to call him. And they call the blind man, saying, "Take heart, get up. He is calling you." The man leaps to his feet and comes to Jesus, who asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" So hands up those for whom those words of Jesus ring a bell. Have you heard him say those words recently? I see a Meldon. A Meldon. Yes, where? A few paragraphs before. We heard about it last week. We heard about it a few minutes ago, repeated. It's exactly the same words that Jesus says to James and John. I'm sure that's no coincidence in the way Mark has written it for us. What do you want me to do for you? It is a question that is very characteristic of Jesus. It's a perfect illustration of the truth he's just expressed in verse 45. "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. What can I do for you?" Here is the Lord Jesus, Son of David, Son of Man, Son of God, bending down in his mercy to serve this blind and helpless man. And before we pass too quickly, we might pause to think, how often do such words emerge from my mouth, if not the exact words, similar words? Is my life characterized by words to this effect? What do you want me to do for you? Whether we're saying that to the Lord Jesus or whether we say that to one another or to those outside the church family. If you like, which ranks bigger in my desires, to be served or to serve? Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. But when it comes to Jesus putting that question to this blind man, it's a bit of an odd question, isn't it? If you've made a name for yourself as a great healer, and a blind man asks for mercy, well, you don't have to be a genius to work out what he wants from you, what form that mercy needs to take. And yet still Jesus asks the question. It's as if he almost demands that the man state the obvious. It seems that it's important that we express our desires. If you think about it, that's very similar to the mystery at the heart of all intercessory prayer, Fürbittgebet. God knows what we want. God knows what we need. And God knows what he's going to give us. But he still desires us to express it, to ask for it, to request. And that's what this blind man then does. So secondly, his request, a very simple request. "Rabbi, let me recover my sight. Let me see again." It expresses his dependence. Only Jesus can heal him. But it also expresses something of his confidence. That's why he's made himself unpopular with the crowd and persisted in crying out. He is convinced that Jesus can and will help him if only he can get his attention. And so Jesus is able to say to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well, literally has saved you. And it's entirely fitting, actually, that this is the last healing that Mark records for us. It's fitting because actually it's a sort of picture, a sort of acted out parable of what happens with all followers of Jesus. Jesus opens the eyes of the blind, the spiritually blind, those who don't yet see that they need to be right with God and don't yet see that Jesus is the one who can make them right with God. Jesus has to open the eyes of the blind. And when he does that, well, it leads to a life following him. And we see that, thirdly, in the man's response. Like everything in this encounter, it's very brief, very to the point, very straightforward. Immediately, he recovered his sight and followed him on the way or on the road. He's a changed man. He is able to leave his life as a beggar behind. Some speculate that when he says, when it says in verse 50, he throws aside his cloak. It could be that the cloak is what he puts on the ground to get the spenden that he needs. And by throwing that aside, he's indicating his confidence. He won't be needing it anymore. He begins a life following Jesus. And of course, we'd love to know more what happened to him over the next few weeks as Jesus enters Jerusalem and is tried and is executed. Does he stand firm? Does he remain on the way with Jesus? We don't know. Mark just gives us this thumbnail sketch. But he doesn't need to tell us more. The bare bones of this encounter are enough. He's told us what really matters. He had faith. He trusted. He received healing. He was made whole. And we've been reading the story so far from Bartimaeus' point of view. It tells us what we need to know for ourselves, what needs to happen for any human to become a follower of Jesus. We simply need to cry out to him and tell him what we need and then receive what he gives and then set out to follow him on the way every day of our lives. As I say, a little cameo, a little snapshot of what it means to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's now go through it again, looking at it more from the point of view of Jesus. So, putting it the other way around, Jesus' encounter with Bartimaeus. First of all, Jesus calls. That's what he does when he notices the commotion, and he hears Bartimaeus crying out. He calls him, and Mark, in the way he writes it, seems to underline that and emphasize that. It comes three times. Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up. He is calling you." So when Jesus encounters a person in need, he seeks them out for personal conversation. Keep that in mind. When you are in need as a follower of Jesus Christ, he's calling. He wants to hear from you, to hear you saying what you need and long for. He's calling you into conversation with him. And keep that in mind if you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're becoming aware of your need. Listen for his call. Take time to be with him and to talk with him. Don't think he's too busy. He wasn't too busy for Bartimaeus, in spite of all that was going on. He won't be too busy for you. Jesus calls and then Jesus asks. Such a simple question. What do you want me to do for you? Sometimes it's too obvious for some and too incredible for others. Some think their needs are too obvious. Jesus knows them already. Why would I have to ask him? Answer the question. What do you want me to do for you? Well, perhaps it seems incredible. You don't think Jesus could possibly be interested or directing such a question at you in the banality of your own life. You think you're not worthy, perhaps. Answer the question. What do you want me to do for you? Maybe you feel you've answered the question so many times already, you're wondering what difference it could possibly make. Answer the question. Jesus says to you, what can I do for you? One way we can do that, actually, is the Sunday by Sunday prayer ministry after the service. In one way of understanding prayer ministry is others are helping you to answer that question and to speak words of Jesus into your situation. If you like to walk with you through the answering of that question that Jesus sets us. Perhaps Jesus is addressing that question to you this evening. It's your turn. Du bist dran. What do you want me to do for you? I must eat at your house tonight. And then thirdly, Jesus heals. He didn't heal James and John earlier that day. He didn't even give them what they were asking for. And that's because their request revealed how little they had understood of Jesus' program, how little they'd understood of Jesus' way of going about things. They didn't know what their real needs were, so they didn't ask him to address their real needs. Instead, they wanted him to address their desires for status and privilege above others. But if they had answered, as Bartimaeus did, they would actually have been quite close to the truth. Rabbi, let us see again, because they couldn't see properly. There's a sense in which the really blind people in this section are James and John, who don't see their need. They haven't yet grasped why Jesus has entered the world to give his life as a ransom for many. At the youth camps I used to help at, a prayer that was often prayed in the leaders' meetings when we were praying for individual campers was, let's take it as one of these names, James. Lord, show James his sin and show him his Saviour. It's what you're longing for in a youth camp. It's what all of us need before we come to Christ, to see our sin clearly, to have our blindness to our own sinfulness removed, and to see the Saviour. Again, to have our blindness lifted so we see Jesus for who he is and all he's done for us. It's a prayer we can pray for all we know who don't yet follow the Lord Jesus, whoever those are for you. Lord, show N their sin and show them their Saviour. Well, that's how things look from where Jesus stands. He calls, he asks, he heals, he saves, he makes whole. And just to sort of tie it together a bit, this is, I suggest, the pattern for our encounter with Jesus, or we might want to say our encounters with Jesus. This is the pattern for how life as a disciple begins And it's the pattern for how life as a disciple continues. Here are three sort of ways of thinking about it. It's about realizing we're dependent, not deserving. Compare and contrast again, James and John. They think they're deserving. With Bartimaeus, utterly dependent on Jesus. They think they deserve special privilege and status, place near Jesus. He simply wants to see. And he throws himself on Jesus' mercy. That's what we do when we start as a Christian. That's what we need to be doing every day as a Christian. Throwing ourselves on God's mercy. And that overlaps with this second one, seeking mercy, not privilege. Once you've been a Christian for a while, it's very easy to stop coming to Jesus with empty hands and end up coming to him with our hands full of the things we think we're giving to him and we think he must be pleased with. There's a sense in which we must continue to come to Jesus with empty hands. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, says a well-known hymn. The greatest privilege we can have, actually, is to receive mercy and follow Jesus on the road. And then thirdly, serving, not lording or lording it over others. And that's back to the closing verse from last week. And I suppose that if we get the first two sorted out, realizing we're dependent and seeking mercy, we know who we are before Christ, then it will become more natural to us to serve rather than to lord it over others. Perhaps you want to think about these things as we come to the Lord's Supper today. Let the question of Jesus be ringing in your ears as you come forward. What do you want me to do for you? And tell him as you draw close and as you receive these reminders of his love for us, his sacrificial service of us, giving his life as a ransom that we might live. Come to the Lord's table dependent, but rejoicing that we are totally dependent. We don't need to bring anything but our dependence. Come to the Lord's Supper empty-handed. Not bringing your own contributions of righteousness. Come seeking mercy. And come to the Lord's Supper to be equipped to go out along the pattern of Jesus. Not to be served, but to serve. Not to lord it over others, but in a sense to ask others the question Jesus asks us. What do you want me to do for you? That's the pattern of Jesus' life and ministry. It's the pattern for how we begin our Christian life. It's the pattern for how our Christian life continues. I wanted to close with a prayer of a well-known prayer from St. Ignatius, and I left it on my printer. But isn't it wonderful, the thrills and wonders of modern technology? I even managed to get the internet. Oh, it's turning round. No, it's there. This is the first time I've done something like this in a sermon, so it's a first for me. But before you're too amazed, let's bow our heads and pray. Dearest Lord, teach me to be generous. Teach me to serve you as you deserve, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labour and not to ask for any reward, save that of knowing that I am doing your will. Amen.